Father of Comfort, Bible Study Lesson Number 24, January 24th, 2013. You've heard me quote many times from 1 John 1, 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I received an email recently from a dear pastor friend of mine of many, many years, who's been teaching the Word of God now for some over 60 years. He was doing a series, he said, on light. Genesis 1, we read in Genesis 1, 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Let there be light. We know that the greater light is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Righteousness, Malachi 4:2. He will take this character upon him clearly at his second advent to this earth when he comes down in all of his glory. Morally, the entire world system is now in the state that is seen between Genesis 1, 3, and God saw light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And Genesis 1:16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. We can see this from Ephesians 6:16, Acts 26:18, and 1 Peter 2:9, which I will not give you this moment. The sun is not seen, but there is light. Christ is that light, John 14:5-9. John 1:4, 5, and 9. How many times have you heard me say to you, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The light shineth in darkness becomes the issue, comprehended only by faith. The Son of Righteousness, he will dispel all darkness. Dispensationally, the church is placed as the lesser light, the moon reflecting the light of the unseen sun. The stars, seen in Genesis 1:16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Are individual believers who are lights, according to Philippians 2:15-16. A type is divinely purpose illustrated of some truth. It may be a person, as in Romans 5:14, an event, as in 1 Corinthians 10:11, a thing, which is in Hebrews 10:20, an institution, Hebrews 9:11. A ceremonial ritual, 1 Corinthians 5:7. Types occur more frequently in the Pentateuch, but are found more sparingly elsewhere. The antitype or fulfillment of the type is found usually in the New Testament. So we see light. Christ is light. When he mentioned that to me, that brought an old, old hymn written back in 1833 by John H. Newman. Lead kindly light. Now, I grew up singing songs about lights, and back in the, because we've had a lot of little songs, children's songs like, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Probably the most publicly sang country gospel song of all time. It's Hank Williams Sr.'s I Saw the Light, which is about 64 years old now. I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin, I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a beacon in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. The Lord, I saw the light. I was a fool to wander astray. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. I'm sorry, my mind just stopped for a second. I don't have the words in front. I've changed the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. The chorus again. But John H. Newman wrote, lead kindly light amid encircling gloom. Lead thou me on. The night is dark and I am far from home. Lead thou me on. Keep thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene, one step enough for me. I was not ever thus, nor prayed thou shouldest lead me on. I love to choose and see my path, but now lead thou me on. I love the garish day in spite of fears. Pride rule my will. Remember not past years. So long thy power has blessed me, sure it will still, will lead me on, o'er moor and fen, o'er crag and torrent, till the night is gone, and love one morning, those angel faces smile, which I have loved long since, and lost a while. Amen. Lead kindly light. The light we have to lead is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the light of the world. We're trying to deal with the Father as a source of all comfort. And for you to understand that, you're going to have to understand the Father has given us the Word of God as the light, and the only thing that we can walk in and the only thing that we can be absolutely sure of is the light of the Word of God. And Bible doctrine is what we need to see us through. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching ministry of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but accomplish all that you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. Now, we're dealing with the doctrine of walking in the light as he is in the light. Walking in the light requires walking in the Spirit. We're trying to orientate you to the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict, and therefore we are trying to orientate you to the fact that you have God the Father available to you as the ultimate source of comfort, because 2 Corinthians 1:5 says that he is the God of all, the Father of all comfort, the God of mercy and the Father of all comfort. Romans 15 tells us he is the God of hope. He has given us God the Holy Spirit to permanently indwell us, to be our internal exhorter and encourager. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the minute you and I were saved, we found ourselves in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. You did not know it, and I did not know it, but we are there. We have to be trained up to do so. We have to learn to think militarily. Military thinking is something that is very important to Christians, and most Christians have no clue about it. That's why everything is done so lackadaisical. It says that everything we do, we're to do all to the glory of God. That means we're to follow the orders of the day. We're to walk in the sphere of experiential sanctification, because we have positional sanctification in Christ. When we are filled with the Spirit, which we dealt with in the last class, the filling of the Spirit, we automatically find ourselves under the control of God the Holy Spirit. And this becomes the important issue for you and I, to have the Holy Spirit control us. The filling of the Spirit comes about through confession of sin. We pointed that out to you very clearly. Now, when you are filled with the Spirit, you're able to carry out your mission. We have pointed out to you that our mission is none other than the cause that brought the Lord Jesus Christ to the planet Earth. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. As ambassadors for Christ, members of his diplomatic corps, we're commissioned to carry on the fight for the eternal destiny of the souls of men. We saw this in the last class, comparing 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20, and with verses, the context of verses 14, 15, Acts 1:8, Matthew 28:19 and 20. We're also soldiers in the Royal Army of God, 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, compared to Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. As soldiers in the Royal Army of God, our job is to carry on spiritual warfare against the forces of evil. We're also priests in the kingdom of priests, Revelation 1, 6, with 1 Peter 2, 5, and 9. As priests, we're to worship and serve God. As priests, we're to reveal God the Father through Christ to others. Christ said he came to bring the Father into full revelation. John 1:18, as we have seen. Many believers are very anxious as ambassadors to Christ, to witness for Christ. It's important that we do this, that we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost. But we're told to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh, hope is in you. But a diplomat, a diplomatic corps, does two things. He represents his government, the foreign citizens, which is what we do in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he also represents his government to citizens of his own country in a foreign land that they're in need. And this is one thing we have to do as believers. We need to share Bible doctrine with other believers and encourage other believers to get into the daily study of the Word of God. Our motivation is a key issue. Without motivation, we will not have the will to win. Without the will to win, a soldier will never taste victory on the field of battle. They just announced that women are going to be allowed in combat. The official thing is supposed to come out today. They're going to be allowed to serve in the infantry. Demands are going to be made to explain why women should not be allowed into special forces, airborne rangers, Recon Marines, Navy SEAL teams, Delta Force. Well, I'll give you one. It's called sex. You put people out there with all that hormone going in the field, living like animals almost, trying to carry out their missions and training and stuff behind the lines, to be prepared to go behind the lines. And the hormones are going to go. Testosterone is going to be out there. Problems are going to develop. But we don't, evolution has become cultural evolution and has destroyed every concept that the Word of God has set in principles in our country. And destroyed them out beyond meaning. And yet the hypocrisy of it is never seen. I'll give you the challenge, then we'll pray to make sure you're filled with the Spirit, because the challenge may offend some of you. The Declaration of Independence that we hold so dear and so important in our country. Makes it clear, quote unquote, that the people have the right to choose their own form of government when they come into tyranny. Read it carefully. And yet the North lost a war in 1861 to 1865 to not allow the South to choose their own form of government, even though the South played as much a role or more so in the founding of this nation than any other part of it did at that time. Our Commander-in-Chief, George Washington, was from Virginia. He was also the President of the Continental Congress and the President, first President of the United States of America. President of the Constitutional Convention, I'm sorry. Commander of the armies and navies of the Continental Congress. The third, fourth, and fifth presidents of the United States, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, James Monroe, were from Virginia. Meaning that in the first 36 years of our republic, the president of the country for 32 of those 36 years was a southerner. Not putting down the North at all. Then John Quincy Adams, the son of the president, got 4 years in there. Then we came back under Andrew Jackson, South Carolina, for 8 years. Born in South Carolina. Came the presidency from Tennessee. And we got 4 years under a northerner, Martin Van Buren from New York. The Adamses were from Massachusetts. And then we got 4 years under Harrison and Tyler. Then 4 years under James Knox Polk. And then 2 years under John Zachary Taylor till he died. Harrison was born in Virginia, though elected from Ohio. He was born and raised in Virginia. His father, William, Benjamin Harrison, had been president of the Continental Congress. William Henry Harrison, Virginian by birth. John Tyler, Virginian by birth, former governor of Virginia. James Knox Polk, Tennessee. Zachary Taylor, born in Virginia, elected president from Louisiana, military man. So you count them up, Washington, Adams, Jefferson, Madison, Monroe, Adams, Jackson, Van Buren, Harrison, Tyler, Polk, Taylor. Seven presidents of the United States. Sorry, 12 presidents of the United States. Of which only three. The two Adams and Martin Van Buren came from north of the Mason-Dixon line, and all three of those only served for one four-year term, were never reelected. And I'm not defending the war between the states. I'm just trying to show you something. Man is ever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of truth. Man is doing what he is doing. I am proud to be a citizen of the United States of America. I love my country. God the Father decreed in his decretive will that the South would lose the war. But the war should never have been fought. That's what makes it interesting. If we're to be one people, we have to have motivation to serve. And during the war between the states, both northerners and southerners went out and fought for what they believed in. They were two brothers fighting each other in a fratricide war, a bloody fratricide war. But their motivation was their love of what they believed to be right and their interpretation of constitutional government, the things that they were doing. What is our motivation from Jesus Christ? It has to be the love of God. If you love me, keep my commandments. The love of God constraineth me, 2 Corinthians 5:14 says. If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. The love becomes more real to us. It fosters within us an inner drive and enables us to overcome all external obstacles, according to Psalm 18:28-29, which we saw in the last class. We become more and more driven to win through the conduct of our lives, letting our lives be the testimony for Christ, 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. We want to be approved by God the Father and by our Commander-in-Chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have motivation. All right, before we begin, let's pause. I know we've been talking quite a while, but let's pause now and give you time to pray and make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit. Have absolute objectivity in the teaching of the Word of God, because the only thing you and I have to carry us through is the light of the Word of God reflected the mind of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the Father's protocol plan for our lives. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but accomplish all that you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're busy orientating you into the Christian way of life and the Christian walk from the viewpoint of a soldier, so that you can find that your comfort has to come from God the Father, because you live your life on the battlefield of Christian warfare. Or you live your life an AWOL soldier, absent without leave, hiding somewhere, often inside of some religious organization, a local church, where you can build a barricade around yourselves, and you can play your little games and hold your little hands until your guts get shot out by the enemy of spiritual warfare, I mean the guts of your soul. The doctor looks at you and says, you got 30 days to live, or your wife has terminal cancer and not going to make it, or your son, or the knock comes on the door and a police officer says, are you so-and-so? Yes, I am. I'm sorry to inform you that they got the chaplain there with them these days, and the chaplain says, two friends of mine are chaplains for law enforcement, state of Washington. And they tell you that they're here to let you know your son was just killed in a car wreck. We have to have motivation. We have to have movement. With time, training, and experience, any raw recruit can be forged into a seasoned veteran. Only as he becomes seasoned does a soldier become truly effective and able to take the offensive in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. Soldiers must learn bold action. Bold offensive action are how wars are won. A soldier on the defensive may survive, but he is unlikely to prevail. Albert Sidney Johnson tried to point out to the South, the great military man that he was, where he was killed at Shiloh, that we had to defend the central lands of Kentucky, Tennessee border. We had to seize Kentucky. We had to take the offensive. William T. Sherman was pulled back, relieved of command in central Kentucky when he was hesitating to invade Tennessee. And Sherman, in his own writings and memoirs, states that he could not understand why Sidney Johnson didn't sweep his little force aside and march and seize Louisville, Kentucky, and bring Kentucky into the Confederacy. Read that in the memoirs, I'm paraphrasing them, of William T. Sherman. Sherman underestimated Sidney Johnson's military strength. Sherman outnumbered Johnson about 2-1 most of the time across there. There was Grant, there was Sherman. It was George H. Thomas, the two best three generals in the Union Army. Combat, the fourth general of greatness, was George B. McClellan, the one that bought time and reorganized the army, organized and created the army. Johnson was busy trying to create an army. He wanted the movement, but he didn't have the troops. He couldn't get the men from the governors. He couldn't get the weapons to arm them in time. The troop movement, you demand movement. The same is true of a Christian and spiritual growth, because spiritual growth is a training that prepares you to be a soldier, an ambassador, and a priest, an effective priest who truly worships God, not one who repeats claptrap. The Bible warns us about vain repetitions. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be studiously eager to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed of the word of God. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have to lead the way in our spiritual progress. We have to advance according to Philippians 1:12 and 25. We leave failure behind and press forward toward the mark of the high prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:12-14. Now, persistent movement becomes the issue. The baby believer should learn quickly that walking in the light and walking by the Holy Spirit's fruit of the faith is not a mindless mystical experience, a sphere that means and the means are achieved in the context of norms and standards of the Word of God. That standard is Bible doctrine. Therefore, we need to learn Bible doctrine. Believers learn the Word through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we say believers are to walk according to the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:4. That the righteous law might be fulfilled in us, we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, We get our momentum walking after the Spirit. Just as the spirit and the flesh are contrasted when viewed as means for walking, these two competing influences are contrasted when viewed as a standard for walking. Look at Romans 8:5-8. For they that are after the flesh do not mind the things of the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can it be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. One facet of the Holy Spirit's fruit, one of its manifestations is highlighted as a particular standard for walking, that is love. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. That's why when we drew the circles on the cross, we call the bottom circle the love circle, because the fruit of the Spirit is produced as love. The top circle, that's our spiritual sanctification, being filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit. Our top circle, which represented the concept of positional sanctification in Christ versus experiential sanctification. We were placed in Christos, in Christ, at the moment of salvation. We call the light circle because Christ is the light of the world. The third circle, our relationship to the Father, is called the life circle, because only when we relate to the Father can we come fully into the benefits and advantages of love. Learning power. Romans 14:15 says, but if my brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The standard for walking is love. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John. Chapter 4. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God. He that knoweth not God, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was the manifestation of love to God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we should live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also love one another. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath in us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. This is living in the divine dynasphere. This is living through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, but the Holy Spirit makes it real in our life. And the hope of the future, the hope of advancement along the way, the momentum that comes from it. The Holy Spirit's standard supplies more than simple doctrinal information, which believers can walk according to the God they walk. The Holy Spirit supplies love, which believers can walk according to for a Christ-like walk. Now, this love allows us to orientate to God the Father, and therefore to the comfort that God the Father brings to us. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, "Be ye imitators of God." Corrected translation of the King James from the Greek. Followers of God is the King James translation. It should be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children. As children of the Father, we're to imitate the Father. Walk in love as Christ also had loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. To imitate the Father, we have to learn to imitate the Son. This is where we develop the principle of Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. 2 John, verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning. You should walk in it. Walking and functioning inside God's divine power. And it can lead us to a uniform of glory in eternity as a rewarded believer, highly decorated. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 tells us that the love that the Spirit provides for us is a uniform around us. Colossians 3, 14, "And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ," this is Bible doctrine, "dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in the hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father." Man, this is why I tell pastors we need to all be in our studies, study and teaching the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is what our congregations need if they're going to put on the uniform of love. They're going to wrap themselves in the motivational factor of love and go out and serve God to the maximum. The Word of Christ dwelling in them richly is a standard that they need to adopt to and understand, that they can develop momentum, that we can all have momentum. Persistent momentum toward a goal builds momentum. Jimmy Taylor, the great fullback of the 1960s on those great Green Bay Packer teams under Vince Lombardi, LSU boy, played for Harris Junior College in Raymond, Mississippi, and then for LSU. Loved to go right up the middle with that ball. Leather popping leather. To get the momentum to charge up the field. And he wasn't a broken field runner out off of there. He was a power runner who went right up the middle with it. Same style of the great Alan Ameche from Wisconsin in the 1950s. We don't have that many real power runners like that anymore in football. Football has changed around somewhat. These were guys that could get you the 1, 2, or 3 yards when you needed them down there and break those goal line planes and stuff when it counted with power pressure. We need momentum. We need the momentum. The straighter the football player runs down the field with the ball, the faster he can go, and then the greater his momentum. He doesn't have to worry about cutting around. Each dodge and turn breaks his stride and slows him down. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as soldiers in the Royal Army of God, we need to put on our combat gear and move out and have momentum. We must not allow our stride to be broken, but when we fail, to make the most of the time given us. Ephesians 5:16 says, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Colossians 4:5. "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." All right, the way to redeem the time is to walk in wisdom. To walk in wisdom, we have to have doctrine resident in our soul, the Word of God. To maintain our momentum, we must be fiercely single-minded. We must be locked in. Paul said, "I press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians chapter 3. And verse 14, I press toward the mark. The prize, he's got momentum. He's moving toward the mark or the goal. Well, the prize of the high calling of God is the upward movement, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5 said, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." James chapter 1, verse 8 tells us, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." We must not be double-minded. We must be clear-thinking, pressing forward. Verse 5 of James 1 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and give it to all men liberally, and upbraid him, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." We have to develop the momentum and push forward. We have to focus on the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, we have to follow our Commander-in-Chief. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, consider the apostles and holy priests of our profession, Christ Jesus." Hebrews 12. 2. How many times have I given you that verse? I'll give it to you with verse 1 this time. "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Following Christ. Following our leader. Combat a leader leads. In the old days, generals went to war. Many a general died on fields of battle, leading their troops. Up in the front. Today, it's all push button, back behind desk, in safe places and things like that. Letting someone else fight with drone warfare is getting worse. You've always had desk chair generals in the so-called modern world, and you always will have. But you need men that are out there in the mud, the dirt. Ulysses S. Grant lost the Battle of Belmont. He wrote it in such a way it appears that he won it. But he was driven from the field. He won the first phase of the battle. There were several little fights that day down there. It lasted for hours. But Grant was out in the lead, and he learned from the battle. And generals have pointed out, who realized, who've studied the battle very carefully, General Leonidas Polk was able to transfer troops across the Mississippi River to shore up things down there. The first group were broken and driven back. Grant was right in the front, leading his men, though. There are things to admire about Grant and things to not admire about Grant. We're all human. But Grant wasn't afraid to be up in the front lines. George H. Thomas, the Rock of Chickamauga, saved the Union Army at Chickamauga because he wasn't afraid to be in the front lines with his men. One of the greatest generals the United States government's ever had, and one of the most underrated. George H. Thomas, a Virginian who stayed with the Union. And who said in his diary he was one of the loneliest men in the world out in California when the war was over, commanding the District of California of the Pacific. Alone, cut off from his southern family and his friends, and never fully trusted by the North that he served. But he did his job. God's plan for us to win the war, and so he had good men fighting on both sides, and Thomas stands out as one of the best of the fighting generals. He got his men to develop momentum when they needed momentum. Christ is our leader. He's trying to lead us into momentum. To get this, we have to master life. We must master self, but to master self, we must master the Word of God, allow ourselves to be mastered by God the Father. by being mastered by our Commander-in-Chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Commander-in-Chief of the Father's Royal Armies in the process of forging heroes out of zeros. Did you hear what I said? He's forging heroes out of zero. But there is a forge. There must be fire. Seneca wrote, fire is the test of gold, adversity of strong men. Fire is the test of gold, adversity of strong men. Now, Seneca didn't know the Word of God. If he knew the Word of God, he could have gone to James chapter 1 and read, my brethren, count all your joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience make her perfect work, that you may be perfect and mature and complete, wanting nothing. Corrected translation, your King James says perfect and entire, meaning mature and complete. Look at Matthew 5:48. There's a winding in this tape in the machine. I hope it doesn't create too much background noise there. I can hear and don't know why. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. The word perfect implies full development, growth into maturity of godliness, not sinless perfection. Look at Ephesians 4:12-13. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How do we attain this? The pastor teacher does his job. Verse 11, he gave some apostles, they're all in heaven. And he gave some prophets, they're all in heaven. The book of Revelation is complete. And some evangelists, they are to go out in the world and evangelize the lost. And some, pomenos, kaidodaskalos, pastor, teachers. Every pastor is to be a teacher. I hear so much emphasis on the pastor as a shepherd, but I don't hear any emphasis on the pastor as a teacher anymore. He's not training up his troops in the way they should go, the men assigned to him in his local church and the women and children, to train them in the things of God. Seneca was right when he said, fire is a test of gold, adversity of a strong man. At every stage of our spiritual growth, we're tested by adversity, by circumstances impossible to master with our human abilities. This is no accident, for in every skirmish the victor can only be won by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8 shows us our salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Father has provided power to perfect us in weakness, 2 Corinthians 12:9. We're given the Holy Spirit to provide our power system to perfect us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. More gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The power of Christ, and the power of Christ was the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit was given to Christ without measure. The heroes of faith commended in Hebrews 11 became great in the Father's way and allowed, think about what I'm saying here a minute, and allowed us to see that out of weakness they were made strong. Look at Hebrews 11:34. The whole chapter, read Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of fame of military heroes, people who rose up above and beyond the call of duty. We're going to see the honors. These were Old Testament saints, not New Testament saints. These did not belong to the body of Christ, the church, the bride of Christ. They belonged to the dispensation of the Gentiles and then to the dispensation of the Hebrews. But we come down to verse 32. We read, "And what more can we say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, also in Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned the flight of armies to aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings, scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all have obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise." The essence of faith consists in receiving what God the Father has revealed and made to be defined as the trust in the God of the Scriptures, God the Father, through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent out in accordance with the teachings and power of the Holy Spirit. The world, we receive Him as our Savior and Lord and impelled to loving obedience and good works. John 1:12, "To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God." James 2:14-26, I'll let you read for yourself. The particular use of faith gives rise to the secondary definitions for salvation. Faith is personal trust apart from meritorious work in the Lord Jesus Christ, is delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Romans 4:5-23-25. As used in prayer, faith is the confidence that we have in Him that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. 1 John 5:14-15. As used in reference to unseen things in which Scripture speaks, faith gives substance to them so that we act upon the conviction of their reality. Hebrews 11:1-3. As a working principle in life, the uses of faith are illustrated in Hebrews 11:1-39, which we just gave you. When we become weak before God and allow ourselves to be mastered by the Spirit of God, in other words, when we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, through grace and truth, we can achieve mastery of life. We can pass the test of the details of circumstances in life. And this will allow us to walk in a relationship to the Father. This becomes the concept of faith as introduced to us. All spiritual power comes by grace through faith. The power is God's alone, but faith lays hold on the power. As a mighty river follows a channel, so the power of God follows faith. We must orientate to two great facts in life. With God, all things are possible, Matthew 19:26, but without faith is impossible to please Him, Hebrews 11:6. Because the Hebrews thought the concrete rather than abstract terms, their words were designed to form mental pictures. There are 5 Hebrew words that deal with faith that are found in the Old Testament. They are progressive and illustrate steps in spiritual growth, and we'll see them. Amen, Batak, Kasa, Yakal, and Kawa. But this brings it, this is, of course, the last aspect of parapetology in the basic level. The final steps before graduation in this course from basic training school is the need to be studied in the concepts of our relationship to the Father. We're positionally in Christ, therefore we're to obey Christ and follow Christ. We receive experiential sanctification. We're in the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit comes to us when we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9. When we're filled with the Spirit, we're guided by the Spirit, Romans 8:14. We're guided by the Spirit. We receive the love. The love motivates us. First manifestation of the 9 manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit is love, motivates us to obey Christ. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. We follow our Lord Jesus Christ, and following Him allows us to imitate God the Father. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. This allows us to enter into the area of fellowship with the Father. The abundant life is fellowship with the Father. The believer's relationship comes through being positioned in Christ. The believer's fellowship comes in the bottom circle through the filling of the Holy Spirit. That fellowship leads us into an intimacy with the Father, though an intimacy with the Father is the believer's leadership, comes from face to face, studying the Word of God, learning doctrine, and praying to the Father, communications with God the Father. Unbelievers do not enjoy access to God the Father in their prayer life, John 14:6. We hear every time something happens, pray, pray, pray. Somebody says, well, I prayed and nothing happened. Well, who'd you pray to? Well, I prayed to God. What God? Just the God you deny when you deny Jesus Christ. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Carnal believers also have their prayer privileges suspended until such time as they're restored to fellowship. Psalm 66:18. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah 1:10-15. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear to the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Notice he calls Jerusalem, Sodom, and Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? Unto me, saith the Lord, I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of the lambs or the he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts, bring no more vain oblations, incense is an abomination unto me, but new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with, is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointments feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of those doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Isaiah 59:1-2. Isaiah 59:1-2. I read farther along than I said I was going to. For a reason, I had more verses than I had marked in my notes there. I wanted to read Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is it heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. Zechariah 7:13. Therefore it has come to pass, as he cried, they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. Believers who are in fellowship, believers because they're in Christos in Christ, in fellowship because they're filled with the Spirit, have confident access to the throne of grace. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, 60 minutes to the hour. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Being in the relationship to the Father, the life circle, as we used to call him, when we use light, love, and life, the sphere of paedological prayer privileges, the sphere of direct communication with God. God the Father is our civilian head. The Lord Jesus Christ is our commander-in-chief. He's our advocate at the third heaven. Prayer is how we communicate with the supreme allied headquarters. The study of the Word of God is how supreme allied headquarters communicates with us through Bible, in other words, through Bible doctrine. The pattern for paedological prayer is given in Matthew 6. 9-13. Matthew 6, 9-13, often called the Lord's Prayer, but it's not the Lord's Prayer at all. The Lord Jesus Christ could not pray this prayer, and I'll show you why. Very quickly as we go through it, Matthew 6, 9-13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, O Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. All right, you address God the Father. He's the supreme allied commander. He's a civilian head over all things. Thy kingdom come. This is the kingdom of God the Father on earth, in which the Lord Jesus Christ shall reign for 1,000 years over this earth. We pray for the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means we pray for the rapture of the church, which will occur 7 human years earlier than that, material time years. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God's will is being done in heaven. It will be done on earth when Jesus Christ reigns for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. Give us this day our daily bread. We look to God the Father to supply logistical grace. We don't look to Social Security. We don't look to the U.S. government. We don't look to begging from other people. We don't look to solicitations. This ministry we have is stood only because God has, the Holy Spirit, we believe, has led people to give for this ministry. We don't beg for money and stuff. We shut down tapes, production. I kept on teaching for the month of December and most of January. We finally got tape. It arrived on January 23rd. Quick as we can get the first 16 hours of tapes out, they'll go to all our scramblers. By the time you get this, you will have had all those and a lot more. We'll go through over half our tape order, just filling the tape classes that are already taught. Well, we keep studying and teaching, but we trust God. We don't beg for anything. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Learning to forgive others becomes the order of the day. We have to learn how to forgive because we have been forgiven. This is a legal ground in Ephesians 4, 32. Ephesians 4, 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Legal ground comes under grace. Under law, forgiveness is conditioned upon a like spirit in us. Under grace, we are forgiven for Christ's sake and exhorted to forgive because we have been forgiven. We have to learn the meaning of forgiving. Matthew 18, 32. This the Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thy wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest it. Matthew 26, 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. The Greek word translated remission, Matthew 26, 28, Acts 10, 43, Hebrews 9, 22, is rendered forgiveness elsewhere. It means to send off or away, and this throughout Scripture is the one fundamental meaning of forgiveness, to separate the sin from the sinner. Distinction must be made between divine and human forgiveness. Human forgiveness means the remission of penalty in the Old Testament, the New Testament. In type and fulfillment, the divine forgiveness followed the execution of the penalty. The priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him, Leviticus 4:35. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission, sending away the forgiveness of sins, verse 28. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, Hebrews 9:22. The sin of the justified believer interrupts his fellowship and is forgiven upon confession, but also is on the ground of Christ perpetuating sacrifices, 1 John 1:6-9 teaches us. Is forgiven upon confession, but always on the ground of the Christ perpetuating sacrifice, 1 John 1:6-9. The blood of Jesus Christ, verse 7, keeps on cleansing us from all sin, 2:2, where he is an advocate for us. Human forgiveness rests upon and results from divine forgiveness. In many passages is assumed rather than stated, but the principle is declared, Ephesians 4:32, Matthew 18:32, and 33. We have a duty to forgive all of the believers of everything that they do. We have to learn to function in accordance with the prayer concept of forgiveness. Our sins are forgiven, verse 13, and lead us all into not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Recognizing the Father has the right to tell us how to function and where to function and where to go in the protocol plan of the Father. This becomes the issue of the day for us. Our Father who art in heaven is paternity. Hallowed be your name is praise. Your kingdom come is the plan. Your will be done is the purpose. On earth as in heaven is the province. Give us this day our daily bread, the provision. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, the pardon. And do not lead us into temptation, the priorities, but deliver us from evil, the protection. Believers operating in the spirit of patrological prayer privileges have the greatest pieces imaginable. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's the Father. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is the peace that allows you to function on the battlefields of the spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. Whether it's fighting cancer, dealing with the unjust criticism and attacks of others, or whatever it may be, you're not left to fend for yourself. You don't have to resort to the world system, the flesh, the devil, for alternative supplies of anything, including your defense. When we're walking in the Spirit, then God will defend us, and the rest doesn't matter. We have to learn to trust God. Reputations will be vindicated or destroyed by Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and that's the only place that matters. All right, this completes this part of our study and brings us to the next thing, and looking to the Father for comfort, and that is how to deal with the issues of faith. How to deal with the issue of faith. Living by faith. The Father has given us the faith rest drill to be effective. We must follow the fellowship with God through the filling of the Holy Spirit. If there is unconfessed in our life, we will not be able to use the tremendous problem-solving device of the faith rest life. But we can lose the faith rest life once we have made sure we have no known unconfessed sin in our life. This allows us to depend upon God the Father to carry us through, and we begin to see something of the comfort that comes from the Father. Men who never change their ways have no fear of God.